Second Corinthians and the chapter 1. Second Corinthians and the chapter 1. We have commented to you how that Paul, here in this chapter, is laboring to answer charges that are laid against him by a section in the church in Corinth, wishing to discredit him, discredit his person, discredit his motives, discredit his conduct, and thus destroy his influence and ministry amongst the church. Paul's taking time to answer these charges. They may appear of no great importance to us, yet there is a lesson for us to learn in the fact that Paul takes such time to answer them. We might have thought that for a minister to be charged with being fickle-minded, prone to wavering, saying he was going to do something and end up doing something different, for a minister to be charged with that on one occasion would not amount to much. But Paul evidently takes it very seriously. It's clear that the matter of a minister's integrity is, in Paul's eyes, of great importance. Otherwise, he would not have labored as he did to answer those who had slighted him by calling him fickle and unreliable. He has responded at some length to this criticism, the criticism that he had used lightness. You will see there in the verse 17, he says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness?" That is, when I determined to come by you, visit you, then go into Macedonia, which would have been north of the city of Corinth, and then come back out of Macedonia and visit you yet again before traveling on to Jerusalem. When I said this is what I'm going to do, did I use lightness? Was I making this promise without really any due thought and without any real determination to keep it? Was I using lightness, he says. He goes on in the verse 17, not just speaking now, and always remember what I've said. Note every word of Scripture, for he changes. At the beginning of the verse 17, he's referring to one specific incident. Did I use lightness when I said I would come unto you, go to Macedonia, come back through Corinth before I headed for Jerusalem? Or, the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Now he's broadening it out. Not just this one incident this one occasion did I use lightness, but is it my general practice to purpose things in the flesh? Because you see, that's what his enemies would have said. If they could only have been able to substantiate the charge against him that on this one occasion he had been careless, light, frivolous, fickle-minded. If they could only have been able to, as it were, pin that one charge on him, they would have gone on to say, and do you know, that's all he ever does. He's always like that. And Paul recognizes the ways of his enemies, for he is not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so he broadens out the question in verse 17, or the things that I purpose. Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay, so that I might say one minute yea, but then the next minute I might say nay. I might be going in one direction in my promises one minute, but then completely contradict them and turn right round and reverse them in the next. Is that the sort of person I am? Double-tongued? Do I plan and speak according to the flesh? Oh, Paul evidently saw in this charge, which may at first glance have appeared as a non-important matter, he nevertheless saw that there was a very serious side to the charge and is taking time to answer it. You see, lightness, casualness, in dealing with the affairs of God's kingdom should have no part in any Christian's life, particularly and especially so with the minister. You know, men and women, religion's not a matter of lightness. It's not a matter we should treat with casualness. It's not a matter for us to say yea today and nay tomorrow. And Paul sets this matter clearly before us. It was not out of any confidence in his love for them or their love for him that caused him to change his mind and to change his plans. This is what he means in verses 14 and 15. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you. I was confident of your rejoicing in me, your love for me. I knew that, and I believed and was confident that the majority in the church at Corinth loved me and would rejoice at my coming. So that when I changed my plans and didn't come as I said I would come, it wasn't because I had no confidence in your love. It wasn't because I was scared of you. It wasn't because I thought there'd be such a hot reception for me in Corinth, I better put it off. No, that wasn't what was at work in my mind when I changed my plans. Paul shows in the verses 15 and 16 what he had intended at first to do. This I've already touched upon. Verse 16, to come to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way toward Judea. I was going to go to Macedonia, and out of a love for you, I wanted to go into that region through you. I'd take the opportunity of going to Corinth and passing then on from Corinth into the region known as Macedonia, and having preached round there, then I would leave that area again through the port, or through the city. It wasn't actually a port, although it had a port associated with it, but I would leave through the city of Corinth and see you again the second time, and be encouraged by you as I set sail to Jerusalem, bearing with me all the offerings that the churches had put together for the poor saints at Jerusalem. This was my plan. This was my plan, he says. And that's what I desired to do. And if I changed my plan, it does not indicate a fickleness or a lack of resolve to carry out my stated intention. He says, how could I do that? How could I be that in that frame of mind? How could I have that sort of spirit about me? You know, going in one direction one day and then suddenly changing his mind, apparently without reason, and going in the opposite direction the next day. Someone you could never depend upon. How could I be like that, he says. For, verse 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. What he is saying here is very simple. He's saying, how could I be fickle-minded in my planning and purposing amongst you, while at the same time preaching an immutable God, preaching a God who doesn't change his mind, who doesn't give a promise and then break it. How could I do that, he says. It would be so contrary to the spirit of the gospel for me to live as you say I live, that it could not possibly be. He then is using as a defense to answer his critics who say he's fickle-minded that this was impossible, for it would not be in keeping with the message that he was preaching. The reason he did not come to them, he then explains in the verse 23. Nothing like the reason that his enemies were suggesting, but he says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. This is a very solemn statement he's about to make. And he can call God as his record, God as his witness, that what he is about to say is true, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. That's why I changed my mind. To spare you. Now why? What was he sparing them from? Well, Paul had a great anxiety to get to the church where there was all this difficulty and division and false teaching going on. He was so keen to get there, like a doctor rushing to a scene of an accident. But he had sent off an epistle in which there were admonitions, in which there were rebukes, in which, as it were, there was medicine. Now, if he had come hot on the heels of the epistle, the medicine wouldn't have had time to work. Consequently, he would still have found in the church at Corinth many disorders. And he would have had to rebuke them very sternly. He could not have come amongst them in their disordered state and put up with it. He would have had to have come as God's servant and dealt sternly with the sins and the disorders and the disobediences and the abuses that were there. And so he said, now, although I have said, I will go to Corinth, then on to Macedonia, this is my plan, I've set it out before them, although I've said that, I'm going to hold back. And instead of going to them, first of all, I'll go to Macedonia first. I'll give the medicine time to work, so that when I get to Corinth, if there is a spirit of repentance granted of God to the people, then they will have repented of their sins. They will have put the matters right. And when I get there, I'll not have to come with sternness, but I'll be able to come and bless God that they have repented and have put matters right. And I'll not be required to act as the stern father. That's why I didn't come, he said. That's why I didn't come, as I intended at the first to come. I wanted to spare you. I wanted to spare you. Oh, what a wise man Paul was. What a gracious, kindly man he was. He was burdened in a fashion that the church at Corinth could never comprehend. Burdened for them. Every fiber in his being wanted to fly to them to help them, but he held back in order that the word of God that had been conveyed to them from Paul might have a chance to work. And then when he came amongst them, he would be greeted by a people who would be able to say, Paul, we have obeyed God, you are right, we have done what's right, praise the Lord. And he'd be able to rejoice with them. Whereas if he had come before they had, even though they were earnest and wished to repent, if he had come before they had put the matters right, he would have had to have been more stern with them. So he avoided this by holding back. This was the reason. It must have been all the harder for the apostle, given the burdened heart that made him say, right, I'm going to change my mind and not go there. Given the love and compassion that brought about that change, it must have been all the harder for some then to say, oh, there you are, he's changed his mind. You know, he's a fickle-minded, light-minded, fleshly person. Must have been all the harder to bear that, since it was so opposite to what was, in fact, the truth concerning the man of God. It's interesting just to notice how Paul qualifies what he says in verse 23. Moreover, I call God for my record upon my for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not immediately there comes to his mind the thought that they will think he has such authority over us that he can order us to do whatever he wishes us to do. And that's not the case, not even for an apostle. And so he immediately reacts and says, not that we have dominion over your faith. I have authority, he says. But I don't have dominion over your faith. Let me tell you this, men and women. There's nobody has dominion over your faith on this earth. There's nobody can tell you what to believe. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. And when I say there's no one can tell you, I mean there's no one can order you. No one can order you. Even the Apostle Paul, he was saying here, I don't have such authority as to demand of you that you believe such and such a thing. All even an apostle could say was, thus saith the Lord, and you should believe what God says. But whether you believe it or whether you don't, was a matter between you and God. That's what Paul is saying here. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. I'll be coming in more detail to that verse in our study. This simply is a synopsis of the contents of these verses. Let's draw some lessons from them now, because there are important matters here that we wouldn't want to miss. The first thing I want you to notice is this, men and women, that there is an unbreakable link between what you believe and how you behave. An unbreakable link. If you behave in one fashion, yet state that you believe something that is very obviously in contradiction of how you're acting, then we must judge you to be hypocritical. That your life does not bear out the testimony of your lips. The title that I have given to our study today is Practicing What We Preach. And it's not a title, of course, that's simply related to the preacher. Because if you stand up and say, I am a Christian, you're preaching. You're bearing witness to something. But if you stand up and say, I am a Christian, and yet live contrary to that testimony, then you're not practicing what you preach. And I'm telling you that this portion of God's Word contains clear evidence that there is an unbreakable link between what we believe and how we act. The Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, was heard to say, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your mouth cannot be one thing and your heart another. There is a link between your mouth and your heart. So what comes out of your mouth has its origins in your heart. There's a link. There's a link. The Lord Jesus here is pointing out that you cannot speak good things if your heart is evil. You cannot speak good things if your heart is evil. And if your life manifests that there is in your heart great evil, no matter what your lips say, no matter what your lips say, we can but conclude that your lips are speaking evil. They're not speaking the truth. They're speaking a lie. Because there is a link between what we believe and how we live. How we live. If God's word has truly entered into our heart, it will be seen in how we live. Paul, you see, is arguing here in this chapter. I cannot be fickle. I cannot be double-minded. I cannot be casual in my attitude toward the work of God. And at the same time, claim to preach the message of an unchanging God. I noticed in yesterday's Times that they have awarded the title Preacher of the Year to a Roman Catholic priest. Preacher of the Year. Now, I have no doubt that judged against the other galoots that they listened to, he most likely was the Preacher of the Year. But he's not a preacher in the Bible sense. Not a preacher in the Bible sense. Oh, what a mighty preacher! The disgraced priests were in their day. And if they hadn't been caught on, would still be counted to this day. But that's not a preacher in accordance with the Bible's definition. Paul is saying here, verse 18, but as God is true, again he's calling God as his witness, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. How could I preach the gospel, the unchanging gospel, and yet in my life live in contradiction to the unchanging nature of the gospel? This is what Paul is saying. I couldn't be a preacher of Jesus Christ, who is yea, not yea and nay. Not one thing today and another thing tomorrow. How could I preach this unchanging Christ and practice fickleness? Couldn't be. You see, men and women, what you believe has an impact upon your life. There is a link between what you believe and how you act. There has to be. And if you say, oh, I believe the gospel, and yet there's no evidence in your life, and I've got to say to you, you're mistaken. You don't believe the gospel. You don't believe the gospel. You're a bit like an old fella I knew who was the bane of nurses and doctors, come to that. Because they would come round when he was in hospital and they'd put the wee tablets in a wee plastic cup. There, your tablets now. You take those? Oh, yeah. 10 minutes there. Did you take them? Mm-hmm. And when they go away, throw them out. Some of you, the gospel hasn't got too far into you. And before the meeting's over, you're spitting it out. You say, I believe. No, you don't. You say, I have trusted Christ. No. You've never swallowed. You have never appropriated by faith into your being Jesus Christ. You cannot say, Christ in me! No, because if you could say it truly, and it was your experience that Christ had been appropriated by you by faith, then your life would be changed, I tell you. That's the point that Paul is making. I can't preach Christ, the unchanging one, and be a person of changeableness myself. Can't be. A Christian, then, is one whose actions are in keeping with the testimony that they bear. You know, our word should be our bond, dear child of God. When we speak as those who claim to have received as our Savior Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, how can we truly have received the truth if we tell lies? How can we? Our word should be our bond. In the district round about us, when we say something, people should automatically, instinctively say, now he'll do it. I know he'll do it. He's always kept his word. He's always kept his word. You know, in Psalm 15, we've often pointed this out to you. Psalm 15, verse 4. Talking about someone who will abide with God, someone acceptable with God. He is a person in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, held in contempt. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He is one that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He swears a thing. He promises a thing. And no matter how circumstances change since he made the promise, even when keeping it will hurt him, he keeps it. That's the man that walks with God. That's the man that walks with God. He sweareth to his own hurt. Should it cost him money? Should it cost him hardship? Should it cost him inconvenience? He will keep his promise. Be it in business, be it in social activities, be it in the life of the church. It doesn't matter who he made the promise to, he'll keep it. He should it cost him, he'd still keep it. Because the child of God should act in keeping with their testimony. There should be a link between what they believe and how they act. Now, if our promises to men are to be kept, even should it hurt us, how much more ought our promises to God be kept? In fact, God mentions this very matter very specifically. Two places we would draw your attention to. Numbers chapter 30 and the verse 2 is the first reference. We'll use the introduction in verse 1 because it's very important what is said here. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Look again over another book, this time to Deuteronomy. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and the verse 21. It's virtually the same, but a little different. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. When we vow a vow unto the Lord, we're to keep it. We're to never go back on it. Because if we don't keep it and are in any way slack, then it's sin unto us. Have you ever vowed a vow unto the Lord? You have vowed many a vow, my friend, and maybe you didn't even know you were doing it. The night you were converted, you vowed a vow unto the Lord. You vowed to be His and His alone. A thousand times since that, you have sung hymns in which there are vows. I will follow thee, Lord Jesus. I will follow thee, Lord Jesus. I have heard thy voice as it called me unto thee. Time and time again throughout our worship, we have vowed vows unto the Lord. In our prayers, we have dedicated ourselves afresh to the Lord many times. Now, my friend, have we kept the promise? Have we kept the promise? Because very clearly in God's Word, the words we've just read, it becomes a sin to us not to keep our promises to God. Are you heaping up sin to yourself? Are we keeping our vows? Are we walking in the spirit of the vows that we made? To follow the Lord, to obey Him, to own Him, to live by Him, to be ruled by Him. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is He your King? Or do you go through a mere pantomime, placing the crown, as it were, upon the Saviour's head as you sing the hymn, and immediately taking it off again? Immediately taking it off again. And going your own way in many things. I tell you, the child of God ought to be bound by their word. If they profess to be followers of Christ, if they profess to love the Lord, then He who is the truth, coming into their heart, coming into their life, ought to make them above all things truthful. If you're a child of God, you'll be truthful. Your word will be your bond. You know, even in that most common of our dealings with men, we should show Christ. You will not have a more common dealing with man than that dealing that you have with your neighbors when you talk to them. When you exchange words with them. That is the most common, the lowest level of having dealings with our neighbors. Saying hello to them. Entering into a conversation with them, exchanging words with them. Might never do business with them. Might never purchase something from them or sell something to them.
But those with whom we exchange words,
even with them we should show Christ. Even in our use of words with our neighbors, we should show Christ. I mean, that's the lesson we can draw here from what Paul is saying. Could I speak words to you folk in Corinth that are contrary to the message that I preach, that I claim to believe? Could I preach Christ who is yea, and yet at the same time speak unto you yea and nay? Surely it teaches us that even in that most common of dealings with man, we ought to show Christ and be subject to Him. We ought not to deal in false coinage when we are exchanging words with others. But we ought at all times to be faithful and true. Oh, I draw your attention to this. We should care for the reputation of our words, even the most casual exchange of words. There are few things more unseemly than a Christian speaking vain words. I don't think there's anything that is more contradictory than a Christian speaking vain words. Those who profess to follow and obey the truth ought not to speak falsehood of any kind. They who claim to be under the influence of Christ ought to show in their words, above all things, this influence. It's interesting to note what God has to say about a false prophet. Jeremiah chapter 23, and it's the verse 32. It's an easy reference to remember. Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 32. And there is a reference here to the false prophet. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now, what is the false prophet in God's eyes? He is one who tells lies and speaks lightly, can take the most holy things and speak lightly, can utter the most solemn matters without thought at all. Throughout the whole country today, men have opened up the Book of Common Prayer. And you'll not find more wonderful words, you know, than those that are found in the Book of Common Prayer in the form of prayers. You'll not find more wonderful expressions than are found there. Those expressions of prayer were put down by men who knew God. And yet they're today being uttered by drunkards, adulterers, sodomites, liars of every form and shape. And they can direct these words to God. No thought. That's using lightness. What is the consequence of this behavior? Cause my people to err by their lies and by their light. You think the people sitting in the congregation who knows that's a drunkard up there, that's a liar up there, that's a fornicator up there, that's a sodomite up there, and if he can go through this ritual and address God in these words, well then, there's nothing that important about religion. And the people are taught to err. The people are taught to err. And let me tell you that these men breed lightness and frivolity and concerning the things of God, so that it means nothing. It means nothing to take a profession of religion upon your lips and live like the devil. I have no doubt that the fickleness and dishonesty in public life, as we have it today, has its roots in the influence of the lying false prophets that have filled the pulpits of the land for years. Listen, men and women. It is not because we have a bitter streak in us. It is not because we just love to criticize others. it is not because those who do not deal with these issues are more tender and loving than we. It is because it is an absolutely vital element of God's truth that we preach against false prophets, because they do great harm. They do great harm. And, you know, churches that do never take up these issues are not serving their people well. They're not serving their people well. A farmer that says, I'm going to feed my sheep with the best food possible, but never give them any medicine, never dose them for this, that, and the other thing. No, 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 I'm never going to do that. I'm just going to feed them well. Never seek to oppose the workings of disease in them. I'm just going to feed them well. Do you think that's a good farmer? It's not a good farmer. There are two sides to farming. You feed and fatten the beast, and you combat the diseases that are likely to afflict the beast. And there's two sides to a preacher. He's got to feed his flock and bring them and seek to lead them to Christ. But he's also got to combat the lies, the dangers, the threats, the sins that would destroy them. And today, more than ever, it seems, there is a notion abroad. It's re-emerging. It always was there. But it's getting new life. It's had a resurrection. And oh, if we only could be more loving and gentle and tender and not criticize other people. If only we could do that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? This would really be following Jesus. Rubbish. Rubbish. I'll tell you who you'd be following. The devil. That's who you'd be following. You wouldn't be following the Lord. Where did Jeremiah get these words? Where did Jeremiah get these words? He got them from the Lord. He got them from the Lord. And oh, how we need to recognize that the child of God behaves most unseemly when they, in any form, speak lightly or utter vain words. I have never been able to enter into worship lightly. One of the reasons why I do not go into a Church of Ireland, a Methodist or a Presbyterian church. Because I can't enter into worship lightly. I can never bow my head in worship and know that the boy up there, he's not converted. It breaks my heart. I just can't partake with that man. I don't say that everybody has to do that. I say to everybody, that's what I do. Because I don't believe you can bow your head in public testimony of worshiping God lightly. That came about on one occasion when I was at the funeral of a man I led to the Lord. Relatives in his family insisted that he be brought to the Church of Ireland. Now, if he could have been able to speak, he'd have bust out of that coffin and told them the last place he wanted to be was in the Church of Ireland. And I went along to his funeral. And the man that was burying him was another enemy of the gospel. A hater of the gospel. And I sat down in that old church and I said to myself, well, I'm not going to bow my head. I'm not going to bow my head when he prays. For he's not praying. And then I said to myself, well, there's a lot of people here and they don't understand. And what would they think if they seen me not bowing my head? They'd say, that boy's supposed to be a minister. He's supposed to be a preacher of the gospel. And he hasn't even the manners to bow his head when we're praying. And I thought, well, that would create a wrong impression. So there's only one answer to this. I'll not be back. And the next Sunday I announced that in Bethel, Free Presbyterian Church. And that's a wee while ago. Why? Because I believe you can't use lightness. You can't utter lightness. You can't lightly profess to engage in something that's not really true. That's not really true. Oh, I say, men and women, there is a truth to be observed in these words or others, and we'll come back again in the will of the Lord. But for the child of God, there must be a link between what we believe and how we behave. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer.